Coming up on the show this week, we're talking about websites again, an ebook that Sally and I are writing together. Chapter 2 this week, we're talking about God's Word and how that should be and could be integrated into that website. Lots of interesting content and available options there. If you like infographics, this is the show for you. Sally's got a ton of them, and they're all on Pinterest. All that and more. Stay tuned. This is Wells Tech, a podcast on the Streams Media Network, sponsored by Wells, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Your show hosts are Martin Spriggs and Sally Draper. Join the conversation at wellstech.wells.net. Hello again, everybody. This is Martin Spriggs with Wells Tech. This is episode 293 for June 18th, 2013. It's a show where we talk about technology and ministry and where those two intersect. And helping me do that each week, Sally Draper from lovely Sleepy Eye, Minnesota. Hello, Sally.
Good morning, Martin. And I'm going to be from lovely Milwaukee, Wisconsin when this podcast actually airs. We're recording early because next week I'll be attending Google Summit at Wisconsin Lutheran College. I'm really looking forward to that.
Yeah, a little bit about that. This is, I think, the second year that they've done it, at least the second year, maybe third, but for sure the second. And I know that some of our teachers from Peace Lutheran in Hartford went to it last year, really enjoyed it. And as a result, we have Chromebooks in the classroom now at Peace. So there was some compelling stuff going on there. And if you are thinking about that, that would be a class that might be worth taking. A little expensive, like college courses are, but you get some goodies, you know, that go along with it. You get your own very own Chromebook, and then lots of good stuff to take back with you. So I'm a little bit jealous.
And 3 hours of college credit. So if you're looking for a way to fulfill some continuing ed, it's a great way to do that.
And that's at Wisconsin Lutheran College with some very smart people there who know their Chromebooks. So, we're going to take advantage of some of those smart people as we try and get a couple of them in the interview booth, so to speak, as we're going to do some, we're going to do a show, basically a two-part show from that class or workshop or whatever we're calling it. And I'm looking forward to that too. We're going to go all Google for this. So we're doing the recording itself on Google hardware. We're going to use our old Chromebooks.
Yeah, I'm on brand new Chromebook.
Yes.
Yeah. And actually, it's a special show. We'll maybe talk a little more about it at the end of this show. But this is a special week for Wells Tech because we're hoping to produce two shows this week. So you're going to get your normal Tuesday Wells Tech goodness, and then you can look for another episode later in the week, a special Google Summit episode.
Yeah, horse 293 and 293A, yes. All right, let's talk about the subject at hand. And Sally, this is week two of our ebook. We introduced this last week where we told everybody that we're going to start a summer series where we're going to build an ebook and bring everybody, all of our listeners and viewers along for the ride. The book title is Church and School Website Content. So we're going to try, and this is hard. This has been hard for me, Sally. We're going to try and stay away from kind of the technology side of this and just talk about what kinds of things should go on your website. Not necessarily all the things about how to get it there, but where is all this content that will make your website better, whether it be church or school or organizational website? So there's, you know, no wealth of information for that, but we've already got chapter one in the book, so to speak, and that was the home page. This week, we're talking about God's Word.
Right. I think that's the perfect place to start with website content, because that's what we're all about, Martin. And we want to make sure that we reach out to the unbelieving world with God's Word. And we want to feed our own members with God's Word as well. And we want to do that on a dynamic basis. We don't want to just put a stagnant page out there, but we want to have great content that's always changing and introducing new things to study and things like that on our God's Word section of our website. And maybe it's not even a dedicated section. Maybe it's all throughout your website that you intermix God's Word.
The neat part about this chapter, and as I was writing this portion of the ebook, I think this is perhaps the easiest part of what we do on our websites because the material's so good. If you've got the material right there, you can plan for it. You can figure out what sections you want to talk about, what their purposes are. Then really what you do is the application and how the format and how you're going to engage your viewers in the use of it.
Great point, Martin. I had mentioned last week that content is king, and that was kind of what made us decide to do this particular topic for the summer, was content's really where it's at, and God's word is done for you. So yeah, you've got that content at your fingertips. The rest of the book series maybe we'll struggle a little more with, but content is great, and also not just that God's word is available to you and ready to be used in this way, but we on the wealth.net website, we provide a lot of great content from God's word that you can intermix with your site very easily. So a lot of the work is done for you. It's just a matter of feeding it to your site.
Yeah, and that's through this RSS technology, which we've talked about a lot on the show. So you have a way to basically repurpose or suck into your own website content that has already been created. And then if you want, you can wrap conversations around that. You can repurpose that however you would like. But it's free for the taking, and it keeps that dynamic nature of the website where you get the level you want it to be. One thing that I led off the ebook with was the availability or the advisability of blogs and writing content, either from a pastor's perspective or a teacher's perspective or a church leader's perspective, taking that word of God and blogging about it, basically having a conversation around it. And blogs are great because you can post a piece of content, and they can be short or long or medium size in length, doesn't really matter. But then you have the ability to allow the visitor to comment on that. And so you can ask engaging questions. You can take content that is prepackaged, let's say, like the sermon, and then place that on the website to begin that dialogue around God's word.
Yeah, I love the idea of doing it around a Bible class, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Maybe you have an active Bible class and you have challenges throughout the week to continue to study or prepare for the next week or whatever it may be. Or maybe you just want to continue the discussion that you started in Bible class with online connections. And so having a Bible class blog mm-hmm. Where people can comment and continue to discuss things is another way to do that.
Yep. I was thinking specifically one piece of content that's there every week in a typical church is the sermon, right? So the pastor is developing content every week, which I think is a shame if it only is delivered for that 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Why not share some of that content? And typically the way I've seen that done is, the sermon is maybe posted, or pieces of it are posted after the sermon is delivered, and then more dialogue around maybe the application of it or respond to questions on it. Obviously, a sermon when delivered on Sunday morning is not interactive for the most part. So you have an opportunity to open that up to more interaction and questions and, explore concepts a little bit more deeply. But as I was thinking through this, I haven't seen this, although I think this would be a really neat idea, is to start posting some of those ideas, some of those pieces of content as you're writing the sermon. So the week before, sprinkle, however, you're developing, and this wouldn't work if you write your sermons on Saturday night. But if you're kind of working on this throughout the week, you're probably finding a lot more content than you're actually going to put in the sermon. Why not post about some of those things, think out loud, so to speak, during the week through your blog and solicit comments or feedbacks or ideas, or maybe even source some of your sermon from that dialogue that happens the week before. Very engaging thing. It does a couple of things. It helps you think about different things maybe that you wouldn't have thought of because you're involving more people rather than just you in your office writing the sermon. And it also then whets the appetite of the congregant, so to speak, as they come into church on Sunday, as they've kind of seen the sermon develop over the course of the week, and they're kind of interested to see how it turned out. I think that would be a very cool thing.
Yeah, I think it would probably take some time and also communication with your members.
Oh, yeah.
So that they would be aware of that blogging effort and, you know, inviting them to engage with you in the development. I remember once we did a whole Bible class series on the methods that the pastor used for preparing for his sermon. This was many years ago, but it really stuck with me, all the different study that he did and all the different components around that. And I think it would be a neat way to engage the congregation as well. So one more idea for repurposing content that you're already doing, that sermon, is to post video of it on your website. And you cover that in the ebook as well, Martin. I think that's a great way to capture and reuse all that work that you've put into the sermon, all that great message that's there for those that want to watch it again or maybe miss church that week or whatever it may be, or for visitors who want to get a feel for your congregation.
Yeah. So you got lots of little applications in the ebook. And then, you know, Sally, you put together kind of the a sample site that reinforces all of this. Two other things, I guess, that maybe we could highlight in the process here are these interactive Bible studies that are available from a bunch of different sources. But there is ample material there where you have a question and answer format. You have some of these that are hosted on other sites or some that you can bring into your own site and hook up. The NPH Interactive Bible Study I'm thinking of in particular. But these are fairly easy to create. There's lots of tools to create them yourself so that there's basically a virtual Bible study going on, you know, on your website. So there's opportunity there, I think.
Yep. And I'm going to read your mind now, Martin, and I'm going to guess that the other thing you wanted to make mention of was that wonderful Wells mobile app and how can have the Bible in your pocket. Mm-hmm. And you can include links to that, obviously, on your website. So if people have their mobile device and they're looking for the link, you could have that link available to them. But the Wells mobile app does a great job of pulling in all kinds of devotional and Bible reading content, like the Through My Bible series and the Daily Devotions, Worship Helps, and there's others. And so that's the device, the computer of choice for many people these days, and the one that's with them at all times. And so why not encourage people to install and make use of the Wells mobile app for their devotional needs?
Are you showing the actual book there, Sally, or is that your website?
This is the sample site where we're kind of demonstrating how you can embed different content on the site, link to you know, engage people with your God's Word page. And again, you can do it all throughout your site as well.
Yeah. A couple of things that I'm just thinking of now off the top of my head, which I should probably throw in the book, is you have tools available that can hyperlink any Bible passage that you plug into a web page and have that link out to Bible Gateway or Biblica or some of those kinds of things. That's maybe a good thing to consider in your site. That's a little more technical. But if you're not quoting the whole verse or the verse at all, just making a reference, that'd be a great idea. Even if you have to do that manually, make sure that your visitor can come in, click on a Bible verse, and see what it says. That's much better than just having them go out and look it up themselves.
Great idea. And yeah, we definitely can include some links to that in the ebook.
Okay. Great. Anything else on this topic, Sally, that I'm forgetting?
I don't know, Martin. If we keep talking, maybe we'll come up with some more. But I think that exhausted our list.
All right. Let's.
Great ways.
Yep, absolutely. And what's coming up? We're going to skip a couple episodes here to do the Google thing. But when we gather again around chapter 3 of the ebook, what's the next topic so people have an idea of what's ahead?
We're going to talk about our About pages and our What to Expect pages. And maybe they're one and the same, but introducing particularly visitors to your congregation and helping them to feel comfortable with what to expect in your church or school. A bit of
greasing the skids, yes. Sure. Okay.
Coming up.
Let's go to our picks, Sally. What do you got this week?
Oh, I'm excited about my pick this week. Let's see if I can
share. I think my wife is going to like this one.
My screen. Have to thank my friend Richard Byrne at Free Technology for Teachers. He shared a link to the National Gallery of Art this week in a particular area on their website where they have available over 25,000, I believe.
Wow.
Public domain art pieces, and they're available for download in very high res, 3,000 pixels wide, and so you can get some really awesome copies of some beautiful artwork. You do have to create an account to get the high res versions, and there's some information.
Free?
They are. There's some information on their site about public domain works, and they do ask if you use it as a courtesy to give them a shout out or whatever, you know, credit the National Gallery of Art, so other people can find it as well. But basically, they have the site organized into collections. I'm showing on my screen right now the new editions collection, so just things that are new to their piece. And you can see, if you're looking at my screen, that under each piece there's different small icons. So you can have a light box, which is basically a place to store your favorite images that you found. So you have the ability to do that. You can zoom in on an image. I'm not sure if that window is going to show, though, but get more details about each particular image. And then there's basically two download links, a high-res download link and a low-res,
so cool. Wow.
1,200-pixel download link. The 1,200
pixels.
Is it
watermarked at all, then?
Oh, no. They're just this
beautiful, just clean.
Clean,
wow.
Artwork.
You know, backgrounds, and, you know, you could use it for lots of different things.
Definitely.
Cool.
And you don't have to create an account to download the 1,200-pixel wide images, the web ready images that are smaller. You can just easily download those. No one click download. But if you do create a free account, you can get these high res versions that go up to 3,000 pixels wide. And with that, they give you a really cool, let's see what they called it. I have a note here, reproduction guide, which talks all about the color management and actually achieving the true color of the artwork as you produce or print or whatever it may be with this particular piece of art. So they give you lots of tips and things that designers would really appreciate. So I created a free account. I'm quite impressed with the site. It's fast, and there's, like I said, 25,000 images here. And so
that's awesome.
Enjoy.
And a little vignette about the artist as well.
Yeah, the history, like who donated it to them, and all kinds of things like that. So it's a really neat site.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Sally. Good resource, mm-hmm. especially for our teachers. My pick is a hardware pick, and I'm always on the hunt for a decent keyboard, and I think Apple makes a great keyboard, and that's what I've been using when I use my Apple computer. But I'm using a Microsoft computer now, and at least for my day-to-day, you know, work in the office. And you know, the keyboards out there are just either too big or not ergonomic or whatever. And I've grown fond of kind of the chiclet style keyboards. You know what I'm talking about? They're little islands, so there's space in between them, so that you're not, you know, accidentally hitting one key. And I like the travel time on these chiclet keyboards too. So you can feel that you're pressing it, but you don't have to press it, you know, you don't have to go an inch down to, you know, make something register. So ran across a keyboard that I'm really enjoying. It's from Logitech. It's the K810, very catchy name. It's the Bluetooth. It's a Bluetooth illuminated keyboard. So whatever computer you're working with has to support Bluetooth, of course. So here's the keyboard itself. It's obviously, you can see that it's pretty small. So if you're looking for something that has a keypad or something, this is probably not going to be for you, although you can get external ones for that. But the neat part, two neat things about this. One is that you can hook up multiple Bluetooth devices to it. So if you have an iPad, for instance, and you want to use a keypad with it, you can configure up to three devices. So you just press one of these keys, one of these three keys at the top. And so, you know, computer can be one, iPad can be two, Android phone, you know, anything that supports Bluetooth, this will talk to. So that's very cool about this. So you can go seamlessly switch back and forth between different devices if you've got them on your desk. So you can kind of have a two monitor setup if you want. The second thing I really like about this is that it's illuminated. So it's smart technology, so it's not, and it's rechargeable, so you don't want to, you know, keep the illumination on all the time, but it's smart enough to know when your hands are over the keyboard, and it'll light up when you do that. So when it's just sitting on your desk and you're not working at it, the illumination is not on. But when you start to, you know, to attack the keys, so to speak, then they light up. So I find the older I get, Sally, the more backlighting I need on my keys. So this is a real big win for me. It's basically for a Windows keyboard, for a Windows machine. So it's got the Windows, you know, the Windows key, which is becoming more and more important if you're using, let's say, Windows 8. They've got arrow keys, which is something that regular keyboards don't have for that work with, let's say, the iPad, which is really a must for some of those things. So a little expensive, but if you're these are a mouse and a keyboard are two areas where I would encourage you not to skimp on, because you're constantly using them. Your hands are always using them. So if you're going to pay a little extra money, that's maybe where you shouldn't be shy about spending a few extra dollars. So it's $99. So it's not one of the cheapest keyboards that you can find out there. But the fact that it's so small, you can put it in a backpack or some other carrying case and take it along with. It's rechargeable, so you're not having to put batteries in it. And it's very portable in that, and it's well made too. So that's the Logitech Bluetooth illuminated keyboard, the K810. I picked this up in a Best Buy. It's in most local stores. So, and you get it on Amazon for about the same price.
Yep. I had to pull down my Logitech iPad keyboard and take a look at it and compare as you were describing that one. This one's just for the iPad.
Right.
Also works with Bluetooth, isn't illuminated, but has the arrow keys. And
yours comes with a case and a stand you can put the iPad on, right?
It does. And I've had it for quite a while. It's not rechargeable. It has a little
battery
placed in the back. I think it takes two AAAs, but I've been really happy with it. I think Logitech's got it going on with the whole keyboard.
They do.
Thing.
And their mice are nice too. So
I just learned something new. I think we're like a car talk kind of show now, because you talked about travel time with a keyboard. I've never heard that concept presented that way, but yeah, I guess you're right that it is.
How far does that finger have to move? Yep. Absolutely.
That's interesting. So,
And you can tell pretty quickly, if you're going to like a keyboard or not. You know, those keyboards that are kind of mushy, I just can't stand. I mean, those are the cheaper ones, but they're claim to fame, so to speak. Their selling point is that they're quieter. But these chiclet ones I find are also quiet, so you get the best of both worlds. Some would say, well, it's not really a full keyboard, and the keys are a little bit smaller, but they're far enough apart where, I mean, that's the whole point. You don't want to, you know, hit one and you know, brush another where you're not quite sure if you hit the right keyboard. So good keyboard. Sally, we have some feedback we need to get through.
We do. And I'm going to share my screen and take a quick run through a lot of great Digo links that were shared. Sharing screens is not the easiest thing sometimes. Okay, so from Digo, we heard from Tom Rosenau out at St. John in Pidgeon, Michigan. He shared a link to a Chrome plugin that allows you to create printable QR codes and barcode labels right from your browser. So I'm seeing more and more with QR codes these days.
Yeah, I am too. It's catching on a little bit.
So maybe you want to print your own. Maybe you want to use them in the classroom somehow or for your church materials or whatever it is you're producing. Tom also shared a link to a Lifehacker article about find out which custom firmware can supercharge your camera. So I haven't read this, and I should have beforehand, but it looks like there's a list of custom firmware for Canon, Nikon, and Panasonic cameras. So perhaps you're due a firmware upgrade, and this would point you to the right direction.
Yeah, you have to remember that cameras are really computers these days, so it's just like any other thing. There are constantly improvements. Sometimes they improve battery life, sometimes they improve image quality, sometimes they improve just the interface to make it a little bit easier. But you may want to stay on top of that with if you've got one of those cameras that support that.
Mm-hmm. Our friend Jason Schmidt has been busy sharing links with us, including cloudconvert.org, which says that you can convert anything to anything. So upload a file and put it into a different format.
Can I convert a nickel to a dime or a dollar to a five?
I don't know, but Jason says they have tons of file types, and you can have the converted files sent directly to your Dropbox or Google Drive.
Cool.
Way cool. So, yeah. All right. Next, Jason shared a link to Google Apps and Chromebook training resources from the Educational Technology Guy. And this is perfect timing for me, Jason. I'm headed off to Google Summit. So this looks like a must-have list of resources that you can take advantage of with Google for Education.
Cool.
Jason mentioned that he was preparing for a Minecraft summer camp, and I just love this link he shared. It's called Real-Time Merendering. I don't know about the domain. I'm not sure about pronouncing that. But the product is called Mineways, and it allows you to create a 3D printable model of your Minecraft creations and then send them to this company to get them printed. And apparently the print range price range is from $5 to $500. And you can see some of the different things that they've printed with 3D printers. So this is somebody very industrious, taking advantage of having a 3D printer and turning, here's an example of the Eiffel Tower in Minecraft into an actual printed object. I have some sons who were really excited and impressed by this. So.
Maybe a gift certificate for a birthday or something to Mineways is in the future.
And Jason also mentioned to us that he's doing some work on Moodle and learning more about Moodle this summer. And he shared on the Digo listing a link to Poodle, which is a set of plugins for Moodle that allow all kinds of audio video content to be included in your Moodle site. And I'm sorry, my phone's ringing. Y'all are probably hearing that. I apologize for that. So you can record audio right there in Moodle. You can use different video players. You can include things like stopwatches, flashcards, dice, timers. You can record video. You can draw pictures. There's whiteboards, just all kinds of tools and gadgets. They have a demo site, so if you want to try it out, you can try out Poodle. And the spelling is a little funny, Poodll, poodle.com.
Cool
find. And I also shared a link in Digo to Kathy Schrock's Guide to Everything. I was actually doing some searching for Chromebook resources just to kind of prepare for class, do a little prep work. And I found Kathy Schrock's Guide to Chromebooks in the classroom. And it's a pretty extensive list. She's got what a Chromebook is, Google tutorials, successful classroom practices, informational Chromebook sites, and blog posts about Chromebooks in the classroom. So a great list. She also makes each of the pages interactive. So if you're on the page and you know of a resource that might be helpful to the page, you can send it to her right there on the page. I think it's a great setup. And Chromebooks is obviously just one example. She has all kinds of guides, from EdTech blogs to gadgets to online student collaboration to primary sources. I think this is a teacher's dream come true to find Kathy Schrock's Guide to Everything. And I'd be curious if anyone checks it out and finds a particular page that they're interested in. Just let us know.
So we've got a guide to everything and a convert anything to anything. This is really an all-purpose show.
We have it all right here on Wells Tech. That's right. We had an email from our friend Mark Bergman, who's at Good Shepherds in West Allis, Wisconsin. Martin and I don't have the link to Batch Geo up, but we've talked about Batch Geo before.
Oh, yeah. It's a good friend. Yes. Batch Geo is a place to upload all your data points. You can upload it in a CSV file or cut and paste it right in their window there. And then it can plot all of those based on just the information you put. Obviously, you have to provide address and zip code, but then it computes the longitude and latitude and makes it into a web page for you that you can send a link out. You can edit and modify it. You have different options about what shows when you click on the link. And it also, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, they made it mobile friendly so that you could point a mobile browser at it and it would show a nice screen, you know, a nice display on even a smaller screen where you can pan and zoom and those kinds of things. So, and for the most part, for our purposes, totally free. So I think the application is certainly for churches or schools, you know, they can map their membership, those kinds of things. The way I used it was to map all Wells churches and put it in our mobile app. Now, since then we've converted to our standard locator provider, but boy, what a great tool Batch Geo is, and so easy to use. Great
right. fun. And Mark, of course, used it for their prospect list.
Yep,
he
absolutely.
Said
another
it's a great tool for evangelism, planning member visits,
elder visits, right?
Yeah. For the prospects. And so they got a feel for kind of the span of where their congregation members live, how many are in the exact same zip code area, and all those kind of things. If you want to divide up your elders list by different regions of the city of Sleepy Eye, you know, it's real expansive. So you need to divide up those elders and by region or whatever it may be. Batch Geo can do the job for you and for free.
Where Mark is in West Dallas, I'm assuming they get people from all different kinds of neighborhoods in around Milwaukee and the suburbs and so on and so forth.
So. All right. Our show wouldn't be complete without some wonderful infographics, which were pinned
Sally,
our Pinterest page.
For you. Yes, why do you always put Pinterest at the end? Is that because that's the... that's the big finale?
It is. Of course it is. Okay. It's the last site I check before I do
us.
That. All right. And now I drop my phone. So please ignore the noise in the Draper household. We're real high tech here. The first infographic that I tagged was the 10 most spoken languages. And Martin, you and I are both involved with a multi-language publication. And I thought this was just a really neat look at Chinese, Spanish, English, Arabic, Hindi, Bengali, and Portuguese make the top 10 list of most spoken languages and the regions of the world where those languages are spoken. So I think it's a cool infographic. The next infographic that I wanted to share is called iPad as the Teacher's Pet, and it's from our friend Tony Vincent, who does the Learning in Hand website. And, of course, he has a wonderful infographic. It's taken just a moment to load.
I was going to say, it was a nice gray box.
Yeah, but he talks about how you can show your iPad, how you can control and manage the classroom with your iPad, and he points to specific apps. He puts the price of the apps if they aren't free, how you can access student work. He just goes on and on with different ways and websites, iPad apps, has examples of them. He's put together just an excellent resource here. So if you're using iPads in the classroom, I think you can definitely find something new and useful on this infographic from Tony Vincent. So thanks for that, Tony. And then finally, my third infographic of the week is one that I just came across last night. Mashable had a link to the Geek versus Nerd infographic.
Those are two different people?
Yeah. And
really?
We should have you take the test.
They look exactly alike.
No, they look real different. Geeks are someone with a specific niche interest, it says. They're early adopters, and they typically use Macs and like big fan of gadgets, as opposed to nerds who have extreme interest or fascination with academics, introverted, socially inept, and they're PC people typically. So I decided
I'm torn.
Yeah, I was kind of halfway between the two. But if you're undecided, you can keep going with the infographic, and they give you some examples of geek talk and nerd talk. And this one just nailed my family totally. There are 10 types of people in the world, those who understand binary and those who don't. I just bet you never heard that joke, huh, Martin? Anyway, it's tongue-in-cheek, but I thought our Wells Tech listeners would enjoy.
Looks like the nerd guy has dental hygiene issues.
Yeah.
So that, the geek brushes his teeth, the nerd does not, apparently. So.
And it says most people would prefer to be called geeks than nerds, and I don't know. They really went all out. Movies that nerds love include Lord of the Rings and Star Trek, so that kind of sealed it there.
I saw Star Trek last weekend.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Anyway, fun stuff. Check out the infographic. Tell us whether you're a geek or a nerd.
Good stuff, Sally. Mm-hmm. All right. Next week, we already teased a little bit for what we're going to do. We are going to be at Google Summit. And actually, we won't be at WLC. We'll be at Discovery World. Discovery World in Milwaukee, doing our show and hopefully getting some great interviews and getting a kind of a download from Sally's Google-ness over the course of the week. So looking forward to that and all the stuff that goes with that. So tune in next week for our all Google Access show.
We haven't mislabeled in the mind map, Martin. It's tune in this week because this is a second show for the week. We'll be broadcasting episode 294 on probably, we'll probably get it released on Thursday of this week. So you're listening to this show coming out on Tuesday the 18th. Look for another episode on Thursday the 20th. Just a little bonus Wells Tech goodness there.
You just can't get enough.
I know.
Just can't get enough. So I'm looking forward to that show. Hopefully got a fingers crossed with the technology, but should be a fun conversation.
We'll roll with the punches.
Yeah. Let's close the show with the music of one of our newer artists, Mike Armstrong. His song, The Days of Old. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We'll talk to you next week.
Leave behind half scribbled words, evidence of yesterday. Yet not a thought is on display, only those his hands have made. I leave behind this empty room for another in some other world. As story goes, as I was told, a savior waits there for me. The days of old are not so old, now that you create me, forever young. To worship one, the grace of eternity. I couldn't tell before the glory came to rescue me, that in all things hid a story, how love overcame. He left behind his father's home, his majesty in flowing robes, to seek and save that which was lost, for the redemption of the world. The days of old are not so old, now that you create me, forever young to worship. Shall forever be, yeah, 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 yeah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now am found. Blind, but now I see. The days of old are not so old, now that you create me, forever young. with you for eternity.